Well, if you have your Bible this morning, if you'll open to Luke 1. I don't know why I said if you have your Bible. We're a Bible-toting church. I know you have your Bibles. If you don't, there's one in the pew there for you. I'd love for you to look along with us as we go through this. Luke chapter number 1. I'm going to read from verse 39 down through verse 56. But our sermon today is going to begin in verse 46. But I want to give you from verse 39 just to give you some context. Let's read God's word together from Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's pray together. Fathers, we come this morning like Mary. We praise you who are mighty, who have done a great thing. You've been mighty good to us. And you're good to us all the time, and we praise you in this, especially that Jesus Christ was born so that we might be redeemed. Merry Christmas. Fathers, we come this morning, we ask you to bless the reading of your word and this time we have here together with it in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about Mary's song that we call it here this morning. Our theme is love, and this text, Mary's song, is what she exclaims upon the confirmation that she will be mightily used of God. And she sings this to heaven even after the reckoning within herself that God's use of her life and of her body is going to essentially wreck her life. This was not God saying to Mary, I'm going to turn you into a mighty evangelist and you're going to shake the world and wear nice suits and drive nice cars and have lots of money and live in a big house. This was not God saying that to Mary at all. You can see my dreams and aspirations there, right? This is God saying to Mary, I'm going to use you in such a way that your very own family will not want to be in the same house with you. I'm going to use you in such a way that you'll have to leave the city you've grown up in and the people that you've known and loved. I'm going to use you in such a way that in the midst of his life, your firstborn son will die. Having done nothing wrong, having no disease, having no reason to die whatsoever, innocent, he'll be taken as guilty, hung on the cross, and murdered. This is how I'm going to use your life, Mary. And Elizabeth approaches her and says, this is great. The babe inside me leapt when you came about. You're the mother of my Savior, and what are you doing coming to my house? I don't deserve it. And Mary is expected to say something, and this is what she says. She sings to heaven, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. As we consider God's love today, I want us to try and see it through the eyes of Mary, the mother of our long-expected Jesus. I want to begin first by just some exegesis of the text, and notice 8 great things that Mary has for us here this morning. We read, as she says, He hath done great things, but really she gives us 8 of those. She doesn't sulk. She doesn't lift up her complaint toward heaven, only a compliment. She is preparing to re-enter her hometown and thus become an outcast, and all of this due to the will of God in her life. But she doesn't distress. She simply declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How in the world? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And she follows that in the text with eight "He hath" statements, is the best I could call them. And that's exactly how they are in the text. So notice those with me as we look through these verses. Beginning in verse number 48, "He hath regarded. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Almighty God was mindful of this teenage Jewish girl. He had chosen her to bring his son into the world. Others could have been chosen, but he showered Mary with his grace, and he chose her. Mary in this can only bring attention to her low estate. She says, "He hath regarded the low estate." He's regarded me. He's regarded me in my low estate. Mary is essentially saying the poor and the downtrodden have finally been visited with salvation. Though Mary and Joseph are basically insignificant by the world's standards, though their baby would be born into poverty and into a manger, God, Almighty God, the God of heaven, has regarded them. He's aware of who they are. He is using them. He has bestowed the greatest blessing mankind has ever known right into their arms. He's regarded them in their low estate. And Mary says of this, all future generations would know of them. All would come to call them blessed. All would realize that the Almighty had greatly used them. Then in verse 49 and 50, she makes the statement, which is the title of our sermon today, "He hath done great things. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Mary's most likely still trying to wrap her mind around all of that is happening in her life. Still, she is aware that a great thing is coming to pass. In light of that, she says, "Holy is his name." If you ever don't know what to say to God, or you ever don't know what to say and you feel like worshiping, "Holy is his name" is a good thing to say. It's always a wise way to praise the Lord. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him. Now that's a nice thing to say, and it's a nice thing for us to ponder. But I like that Mary adds in the phrase "from generation to generation." Generationally, his mercy is on them that fear him. You're sitting here today because of God's mercy. Many of you are sitting here today because of God's mercy on your parents. It's a generational mercy. Some of you are living such a life now that God's mercy will be shown in your children's life. Let your mind go on full circle there. There's a flip side to that. It's not as positive. It's not as Christmassy. Are you living in such a way that God's mercy will be shown to your children? Mary says here, his mercy is shown generationally. Then in verse 51, she said, "He hath shown strength." In the first part of the verse, "He hath showed strength with his arm." Seeing what is now taking place, Mary knows that God will show his strength to his son. Now, at this time, there are very few people on the face of the earth who knows that God has shown strength with his arm. Mary knows. Evidently, Elizabeth knows. Who else knows? One other person, Joseph. Yes, Joseph. That's right. I don't know why we needed to whisper that, but that's right. Joseph knows. Gabriel has spoken to Mary. He's spoken to Joseph. And then Elizabeth is aware through the Holy Spirit, as best we can tell. But Mary's aware of this, and she says here, God has shown his strength through his son, or will. We notice that she says the strength of his arm. Now, I immediately think of Popeye the Sailor Man, right? Just where my mind goes when we talk about the strength of an arm. But I should think of Isaiah the prophet man instead of Popeye the sailor man. You know Isaiah 53. And how did he begin? "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And how does Isaiah answer his own question there? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, a lamb brought to the slaughter." That's how Isaiah speaks of the arm of the Lord being revealed. And Mary says that here. She says, God has shown his strength. The strength of his arm is going to be revealed. And it would be in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, and in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Then she says at the end of verse 51 that he scattered. "He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Just as salvation is brought to the humble, realization of that need is brought to the proud, which leads to one of two things, the proud being scattered or the proud becoming humble unto salvation. Verse 52, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. This fifth he hath statement is the thought continued from verse number 52. The humble are exalted, the proud are brought low. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Well, we know that he literally grew up and lived, and did he feed the hungry? 5,000 at one time, didn't he? And then he did it again. Yes, he was always feeding the hungry. He spiritually feeds you and I as we break the bread of his supper each month. At the end of verse 53, he hath sent away the rich, he hath sent empty away. Now the rich are sent away empty on two respects. If left in the pride of self-sufficiency, well then the rich are left empty spiritually. If found in humility of God, as God has given to them, and they are giving in return, well then they are empty in the sense of giving away what has been trusted to them. That's the appropriate way if God has blessed us. And most of us here this morning are rich, very rich. God uses the rich to fill the hungry. That's verse 53. Verse 54, the eighth he hath statement, he hath helped. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In his mercy, he brings help to their nation. This help is brought to every nation since, to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. How could Mary have such perspective there? It's amazing. It's amazing for her to be able to say what she says, but especially to say what she says in the condition that she is in. It's unbelievable. I love what Bach writes here about this scenario, about her song, about Mary. He says, the exemplary character of Mary grows out of her understanding of God's character. The better you know Him and know about Him, the better you will react no matter what He brings into your life. God owes Mary nothing. She owes God everything. All the good things that come from His hand are simply acts of grace. Well, that's our passage. But what are we to do with it? How can we use this in our life other than just to smile and be excited? Well, as I was making notes this week, I was trying to make an outline, and something like this is hard to make an outline. It's like outlining a psalm. You try to outline a psalm, it's a song, it's hard to do. It's not easy. Now, modern day songs are easy to outline because they have how many verses? In your hymn book, how many verses? Three verses usually and a... No music people in here. A chorus, that's right. So they're very easy to figure out what goes where, but the Psalms in Scripture are not quite as easy, and Mary's song is not quite as easy. And I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to give it to you? Well, how are we going to apply it to our lives? And the thought came to me as I had just written eight great things. And I thought of my life, and I thought of your lives, and I thought, well, just eight? No, not just eight. It began with one great thing, but man, it's every day, every day, every day. One more thing right after the other. Uniquely here in Mary's song, we see three recipients. She mentions herself, so it's what has God done for Mary or you and I. She mentions all of God's people, what has God done for Israel, and then in return, what has God done for all of us or for the church. And then she mentions Israel, so what has God done for her nation, and we can apply that as well. What has God done for our nation? Surely we've all experienced much of what Mary praises God for. Hasn't God regarded you as well? Do you remember that day when you were unsaved and God made you aware of that? He quickened you. He made you alive, you who were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then you were saved. God has regarded you in your lowest estate. In that deep and miry pit, He reached down His hand and lifted you out, as David writes. Oh, He's regarded you. Just think of all the great things God has done for you. And each and every life that's represented before us here today, there are personal experiences of how great God is. And then think of God's people. Think of the church. God is not just great to us all on the individual level, but then to us corporately. Look at His blessings on the church. The Bible. How great is that? It's wonderful to be able to hold God's Word in our hands, to be able to read from it, to be able to think about it, to be able to use it in our lives. The worship that we have together, that we can meet freely and worship our Creator together, what a blessing that is to God, by God to us. The ability to be able to pray. Could you imagine going through life and things happening and you not being able to say, "Will you pray for me in this? Can we pray for so-and-so in that?" Oh, God's blessing to the church are enormous. The fellowship that we share together, and on and on and on. And then still there's the nation that we live in. What would our nation be minus God? Look around. Consider Russia. Consider China. Consider Pakistan. You would like to know what our nation would be minus God. Here are some great examples. And even in those, we think of them poorly, but there's still an influence of God, a lot less than it is here, but there's still some. So it'd be even worse without God. But here is God blessing America. Surely He has done great things. And not just 8 great things, all things. He does all things well. God is good, and He's good all the time. Did you ever stop, though, to just wonder, why? Why? Why is God good? I don't want to tell you this morning, but I will. I surely don't deserve it. If God was good on the individual level based off my merit, then God would have to be bad. If God was good on the corporate level based upon the merit of the people sitting in this room here this morning, well, I want to insult you, but I don't want to depend on it. Amen? God was good to America based off of America's actions, be a poor state. Why? Why in the world is God good? Why would God do anything for me at all? Why would God do anything for you at all? Why would God do anything for any human being at all when all we've done since Adam and Eve is disobey Him? As we consider all of this and our theme this week being love, I think the answer to that question and the most appropriate way to end is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because He loves us. He has done great things. Let's stand and pray. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Mary sang that song. You can sing it this morning as well. Let's all bow for prayer and praise God for the goodness in our lives. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, today is the day of salvation. Come and let me show you in God's Word how to be a Christian.